By flying to him, there you will find favor with the living God. There you will find power to overcome this incredible power of evil in your life. Unbelievers, when will you fly to Christ? When will you go to Christ and find the love of God for your soul? When will you fly to the Lord Jesus Christ and find the power to conquer the chains of sin in your life? When will you go to the cross and see the love of God displayed at the cross? When will you go to the tomb and see the power of God? That is where you find love and power. That is where you find joy and delight and happiness. In coming and bowing your knee and saying, God, I am sick of running. I am sick of making my own decisions. It's not in me. But favor is in you. Favor is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer, how will you grow in the grace of forgiveness? How will you grow in the grace of selflessness? How will you grow in the grace of humility? Only by understanding the love of God. Only by understanding the power of God. Only by going to the cross and saying that I have sinned far more against Christ than anyone has sinned against me. Only by going to the cross and saying, Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, and you are selfless as he was. And you come to the power of the resurrection and you say, I could never do that. And when will there be a deep humility in your heart and saying, sin is far too powerful and I can't do this, but I am relying on God's power. God has taught many of you, and some of you have gone through prison-type experiences like Joseph. And some of you have been raised, perhaps, to very high heights like Joseph was raised. And you've been well-respected, and you've been well-educated, and you have a great deal of material wealth. And God, in all circumstances, as he dealt with Paul, has been teaching you contentment. And he has been teaching you these lessons. And through the various lessons in your life, you have learned something of humility. You've learned something of forgiveness. And you've learned something of selflessness because of the experiences in your life. But the wonderful thing about growing in this grace is that we don't need to wait for a particular experience to come to us to be able to grow in our understanding of the love of God and the power of God. Because we can open up the scriptures and go right to the cross every day. And that's where we see God's love. No matter what you're going through, you don't have to wait and say, well, that person there is going through this experience and they're learning a great deal. You too learn a great deal. Go to the cross in the scriptures. You have it right there. And meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ giving up his life for sinners. And you see somebody else and they're going through a particular time and they are learning the power of God. You too can learn the power of God by coming to the resurrection day, by coming to Sunday, the first day of the week, and hearing the women say, he is not here. His body is gone. It's an empty tomb. You can learn that wherever God has placed you. These are the lessons that Joseph learned in the classroom of prison. And when he came out of that classroom, he was chief in all the land of Egypt. But he had learned something far, far, far more important. And I can guarantee you this morning, I think, that none of us will be raised to that kind of height of power. But we can all learn the lesson that Joseph learned. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to do what is being done today, the saving of many lives. And if you have learned that lesson, you don't need to be raised to a high place of power. You don't need material wealth, because if you have learned that lesson, you have seen the key, and you have understood your entire life from beginning to end. And you understand all that God is doing. May the Lord give you that understanding, and may you search for it diligently by coming to the cross and by meditating on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have great need to be taught. We are very ignorant. Forgive us for our ignorance of the love of God and the power, the sovereign power of God. Lord, create this understanding in our hearts. create it through the experiences that we have in our life, but create it even more by our meditation on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I pray, Father, that each person here, unbeliever and believer, would come to the point where they are able to look at their life and understand what is happening because they have grasped the love of God and the sovereign power of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning and turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Our text this morning will be taken from Genesis chapter 39 and beginning in verse 19 and reading the entire chapter of chapter 40. Hear then the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 39 and verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in his custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were branches, three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. The Lord, our God, as we read earlier, created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the 6th day, the crown of God's creation was mankind. And God made Adam, the first man, out of the dust, and he made Eve, the first woman, from Adam's rib. And he placed the image of God in them. He gave them souls as well as bodies. And he gave them a purpose. He gave them work to do. And the purpose and the work for which they were created was to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. They were to, as God's image bearers, as his vice regents, king and queen on earth, they were to spread the glory of God wherever they went. But that wasn't the only purpose for which God created them. He also created Adam and Eve and our entire human race for communion and fellowship with himself. Not that he needs mankind, but he created mankind for communion and fellowship with himself so that we might know the God that made us. And after God created mankind and he finished all of his work, he pronounced it good. He pronounced it very good as he examined all that he had done. And then the Bible tells us that on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And we know that the rest of God is not simply inactivity. The rest of God is a very active rest. God is actively at work in our world today. He is actively at work preserving his creation and upholding his creation and governing his creation. He is at work using his creation for the purpose of accomplishing all his holy will. He is using all that he has created to accomplish his own perfect and holy will on earth. And we call this the doctrine of God's providence, the doctrine of creation, that God has brought forth everything that we see in our world out of nothing, and the doctrine of God's providence, that he upholds and governs and preserves and uses his creation for his own holy purposes and ends. That's the doctrine of God's providence. And we see this doctrine exampled for us many times in the Old Testament. If you've read the book of Ruth, you see God's providence as Naomi and her husband and two sons leave the land of Israel, and then they come back, only Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi is bitter. She's had everything taken away from her. But of course, God is at work, and he brings Boaz and Ruth together in the union of marriage. And from the union between Boaz and Ruth comes forth David, and from David comes forth the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Esther is filled with the providence of God. Mordecai overhearing two of the king's guards talking about treason, talking about how to kill the king, just happened to be in the right place at the right time, just happened to be able to get word to Esther. The king happened to be awake one night, not able to sleep, and with those huge rolls that they wrote the king's works on, it just happened to be the very scroll and the very page on which was written Mordecai's work. And so he becomes honored in the sight of all. And the Jewish people are saved by Esther being able to go in to King Ahasuerus and saving the Jewish people. But perhaps the life of Joseph here in Genesis chapter 37 through 50 is the greatest example and illustration in all of the Old Testament concerning the doctrine of God's providence. And the reason that I believe that it shows God's providence perhaps better than any other book of the Bible or any other section of the Old Testament is because we have divine commentary on the events themselves. That is to say, when we read the life of Joseph from Genesis 37 through Genesis 50, it's all explained for us at the very end. We don't have to guess at what was happening. We don't have to wonder what God was doing. Joseph tells us what God is doing. And he says, "You meant it for evil." Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. "You meant to harm me. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good." And there's the explanation. There is a divine commentary on the life of Joseph and on the life of Jacob and the life of his brothers. And we know that moving into the book of Exodus, we know that God will remain with his people, that God will be faithful to his covenant to Abraham, and that he will rescue his people from Egypt as he promised that he would. And we know it because of this divine commentary that Joseph gives us. But the question is, how did Joseph arrive at such amazing insight? And some of you may wonder that. Your life is a jumble. And just as we were discussing in Sunday school this morning, Luke chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're so confused about the events that took place in Jerusalem. And you see the events in your life and you're so confused. What exactly is taking place here? What is God doing? What is the purpose of all of this? And Joseph is able to look at his life. He's able to see all that his brothers did. And he's able to see all of the trials through which he went. And he sums up his entire life in one verse. He says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." How was it that Joseph was able to arrive at such a clear and concise understanding of all that had taken place in his life? And that's a question especially for those of you who are unbelievers. Those of you who are unbelievers walk about in darkness. There is great confusion in your mind. Life is a constant mystery to you. Why do things happen the way that they always do? You're pretty well educated. You're intelligent. Perhaps you have some money. You can plan. You can think. And yet every time you try to put your plan into action to gain some happiness in this world, it trickles away. A famous athlete recently, in his career, he gained $300 million in the course of his career. And he lost it all. And he said that money in his hand, or that taking money was like putting sand in his hand, and the harder he squeezed, that sand just trickled out all the faster. And when unbelievers see the shimmering lights of so-called happiness in the world, it's there. They feel like they ought to be able to get it. You feel like you should be able to come up with a plan that would make you happy. And yet the harder you try to squeeze happiness out of the world, the faster it runs out of your hand. And you just can't grasp the happiness that you're searching for. And you can't grasp the purpose and the meaning of your life. What exactly am I doing here anyway? But the Christian has come to this great, most fundamental, foundational conclusion that wicked men are at work in this world. And sin is even at work in my own heart. And yet God is also at work. God is also active, and he is at work, and he is at work preserving his people and saving for himself a people for his own delight that will give him glory and honor. And the question that we want to wrestle with today is, how do we come to that realization? How can we set our faith on that reality and not move? And so we turn to Genesis chapter 40, which is the classroom of God, where Joseph is taught. And the classroom of God, most of you, if you have homeschooling, you might do it in your living room or perhaps your kitchen or a study. But the classroom of Joseph was a prison. That's where God put Joseph to learn the lessons that he needed to learn. He was sent to prison. And what were the lessons that Joseph learned in prison that enabled him to build this worldview and to see that God was at work even though wicked men were also at work? And the first principle, the first truth which Joseph learns here in the classroom of prison is the love of God for his people. Joseph learned in prison the love of God for his people. Now that sounds strange that he would learn how much God loved him in prison. But consider for a moment the family that Joseph came from. Joseph had an incredibly warped sense of what true love really is. Think about Joseph's family. He came from a family where his father essentially had four wives, and where all of his brothers, except for one, were only half-brothers. And not only that, but each wife of Jacob was fighting against the other wife of Jacob. And each brother of Joseph was fighting against other brothers. There was constant strife in the home. Joseph did not understand what true love really looked like. Love in the home of Jacob and his wives was all about manipulating people to get what you want. It was all about trying to curry favor with the one who is in power. Tell your mom to go to your dad so that your dad would give you what you want. Or if you have favor with your father like Joseph did, that's what true love is. It means I'm more important or more special than other people. There's just something better about me than everybody else in the world. Joseph had a very warped sense of what true love really was. And he needed to understand God's love. The love of God as a father for God's children. And so God showed him in chapter 39 and 40. He showed him his brother's anger. He showed him that his brothers hated him and were angry with him, and they sold him into Egypt. And then Potiphar takes out his anger on Joseph. You read that in verse 19 of chapter 39, that Potiphar's anger was kindled. Potiphar's anger was kindled. And Joseph is receiving at the hands of these people hatred and bitter anger. And then he receives at the hands of the cupbearer simple forgetfulness. It wasn't that the cupbearer hated Joseph and wanted to keep him in prison on purpose. He just didn't care that much about Joseph. And he forgot about him. All he cared about was getting his position again. And as soon as he was lifted up and things happened just like Joseph had said, he was content. He didn't think about Joseph. He forgot all about him. And Joseph was experiencing the forgetfulness and the harsh treatment of men towards other men. And God taught him that because he was trying to show him what his love was like. And God was teaching Joseph that his love is steadfast. You see that in verse 21 of chapter 39. Here is Joseph. People are treating him angrily. And yet in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, or loving kindness, or mercy. He showed him steadfast love. God was teaching Joseph that men could hate him as much as they wanted, but God's love was stronger. God's love was more powerful than men's hatred. You see, Joseph and the family that he grew up in would have been tempted to think, well, my dad can take care of everything. My dad loves me more than anybody else. He gives me things that he doesn't give to other people. So I'm sure my father can bail me out of any situation. And he was learning that the love, even the misguided love of a father, is not equal to the hatred of man. The love of a father or mother is a wonderful thing, but it is not equal to the hatred of mankind. The love of a father or mother cannot keep their child from being sinned against. And the love of a mother or father cannot replace the lack of love that their child receives from other people. That love has to be gained only from God. And when people hate us and when people forget us, we have to run to the love of the Father. The text says numerous times at the end of chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. It didn't matter that his father wasn't there and couldn't get him out of prison. The Lord was with Joseph. He was learning what it was to be guarded by the love of God the Father and not his own father. He was learning what it was that God's love doesn't necessarily mean luxury. That's what his father's love meant to him. His father's love was favoritism. His father's love meant that he got things that other people didn't. But that's not always the love of God the Father. Joseph was in prison. The love of God your father, if you're his child, does not mean luxury. It does mean his presence with you. It does mean his constant care of you, but it does not mean luxury. And Joseph had to learn that lesson. Joseph had to learn also that God's love can never be taken away. Jacob loved Joseph very much, but that love was taken away. He was sent to Egypt. He didn't have access to his father's love. It was all taken away, but the love of God is never taken away, and it never fails. And if you are a Christian, you need to understand the love of God for you. That it never fails and it can never be taken away. There is nothing that someone can do to you that can remove you out of the realm of the love of God your Heavenly Father. Absolutely nothing. And Joseph learned also that love was free. It was a free gift. God gave him his steadfast love. Joseph was in prison. He had nothing to offer God. He couldn't bargain with God. He didn't experience God's love only when he was second in command of all of Egypt. Well, of course God loves me. I'm second in command of Egypt. I can command this whole country. I can really promote God's honor in Egypt, and that's why he loves me. He knew that wasn't true. He got God's love when he was in prison. He knew God wasn't trying to get something from Joseph. He knew he couldn't earn God's love or give something back to God, but he had to learn that in prison. If he would have experienced God's love at the pinnacle, at the top, he would have always been wondering what rich people wonder. Do they really like me as their friend, or is it just my money that they're after? Are they truly my friend and they want to come over to my house to spend time with me, or are they just trying to get things from me? And Joseph knew, because he had been in prison, that the love of the Father was simply on him as a person, on a sinner that had nothing to offer him. And you need to grasp that dimension of God's love for your soul, or you will never understand your life. It will always be confusing to you. But if you can grasp that the love of the Father never fails, that it is free, that it can never be taken away from you, then there will be certain graces that are produced in your life. What were the graces that this love of God produced in the life of Joseph? Well, first of all, it was forgiveness. When Joseph's brothers came to him and said, made up that story about, you know, Jacob, oh, just before dad died, he said, you really need to forgive us, so please forgive us. They make up this story about how Jacob had these deathbed words and they asked for Joseph's forgiveness. Joseph says, I've already forgiven you. You don't have to ask. I've already forgiven you. Because he wasn't depending on the love of his brothers. He was depending on the love of God. Imagine, Joseph has the love of his brothers ripped away from him, and instead they give him hatred and bitterness and anger. And Joseph didn't spend the rest of his life trying to regain the love of his brothers and saying, well, in order for me to really be fulfilled, I have to have my brothers love me. It didn't matter to him whether his brothers loved him or not. They could hate him all they wanted. They could be angry against him all they wanted. He had the love of God, and he was able to forgive them because God had set his love on him. He was able to freely forgive someone that had caused him real harm and real hurt because of the love of God the Father for his soul. He wasn't saying, well, finally, now our relationship can get back together. He had already forgiven them. No matter what they did, if they had turned around and walked away from him at that point, he still had God's love. And if you understand the love of God, you will be able to forgive other people when they sin against you. If you're always holding on to what people have done against you, and you're always remembering, well, they did say that, and they said that, and they did that one time, you don't understand the love of God. You do not understand the amazing love of God for your soul as a child of God. And you need to grasp the fact that God has loved you. And then that love can never be taken away. And then you will find that your heart is able to forgive people when they sin against you and do real harm against you. And not only was Joseph able to forgive his brothers, but if you look over here in chapter 41, Joseph was able to be selfless. Joseph was able to be selfless. He had had so many things taken away from him. I'm the favored son, taken away. I'm the favored servant in Potiphar's house, taken away. I'm the favored servant in the prison, and his cupbearer forgets him, and he's still languishing in prison. Everything had been taken from Joseph. And yet, in chapter 41, when Joseph comes before Pharaoh in verse 15, and Pharaoh says, I've had a dream, there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Here's Joseph's big chance. Yeah, I'll tell you what your dream means, but first, you sign on the dotted line and tell me that I don't have to go back to prison, and then I'll tell you what your dream means. First, you set me up. I have a couple demands here. I've been in prison for quite some time, and I have quite a list that I'd like to see met. And then I'd be happy to tell you your dream. But first, let me see the list. Let me see you write this down and sign that you're going to give it to me. Joseph doesn't do that. His concern is for Pharaoh. His concern is for his well-being. His concern is for the well-being of Egypt. He tells Pharaoh, look, this is what you have to do. Not for me, but for Egypt. Here would be a wise plan to help you govern your country. This is a pagan king. This is an ungodly king. He's an unbeliever. Joseph is a Hebrew. It's not his country. It's not his nation. And yet here he is helping this unbelieving king run this ungodly nation. He's doing what's best for the country of Egypt instead of thinking about what's best for himself. How did he get there? Only the love of God. Only by understanding the love of God and that it never fails. We are freed up from having to grasp at our own territory and our own rights if we know God loves us. If God loves us, let it go. If God loves us, you can stop fighting for yourself all the time. Siblings, you can stop arguing with your siblings. You don't have to fight them at every point. Let it go. If God loves you, let them have it. Spouses, stop arguing with one another. If you have the love of God in your heart, then let that shine through in your marriage, and don't bicker with one another and try to manipulate one another so that you can get what she has and you can get what he has. You don't understand the love of God if there is arguing and contention taking place and self-grabbing, trying to fill yourself before anybody else gets filled up. Joseph understood the love of God, and he could say to Pharaoh, look, I just came out of prison, and I know you're just using me to get what you want, and I'll be selfless, and I'll help you, and I'll help you run your country, and I'll do it simply because God loves me, and not because of anything that you may or may not give to me. That's the first lesson that Joseph learned in prison, was the love of God. But secondly, Joseph learned also the sovereign power of God. And again, here, it sounds a bit strange to say that Joseph learned the sovereign power of God when he is a prisoner. But perhaps we can explain it in this way. Chapter 40 of Genesis is in some sense a magic trick. It's in some sense not real. There's a sense in which if you picture what Pharaoh is doing from the outside, picture yourself as one of Pharaoh's servants. And there you are, you're watching this cupbearer and you're watching this baker, and they do something against the king that he doesn't like. And he gets upset and he commands them to go into prison. I command you into prison. And in they go. And then one day, when Pharaoh feels like it, he says, I command you out of prison. And out they come. And he says, now I command you, be my cupbearer again. And he is. And he says, now I command you, be hung on a tree. And he is. But it's all a magic trick. And everyone is watching Pharaoh, and they're amazed at his power. He just sent people to prison. He just raised them out of prison. Pharaoh has the power of life and death. And Joseph has the one seat in the auditorium that can see behind the curtain. He's in prison. And he knows it wasn't Pharaoh that sent those men to prison. And he knows it wasn't Pharaoh that raised them up out of prison. He knows that it's not Pharaoh that has the power of life and death. That when Pharaoh goes like this to the chief cupbearer and the baker, Joseph sees God raising them up. He sees God as the one at work, not Pharaoh. And everyone else is amazed and so surprised. And they tremble before Pharaoh. This is incredible. He has the power of life and death over these men. But Joseph sees behind the curtain because he's in prison. And he's able to see that God is at work. No, God put these people in prison with me. God gave them their dreams. God gave me the interpretation of their dreams. God raised them back. God allowed one man to have his position and another man to be sent to death. God did all that. Pharaoh didn't do that. Joseph understood that God has the power over human life. He has the power of life and death. Joseph understood when he stood before Pharaoh that God was the one who has power over the rain and the sun and drought and famine and plenty in harvest. He understood that God had that power. All the Egyptians were sacrificing to the sun god and sacrificing to the Nile god and to Pharaoh as their god. Joseph knew that was all ridiculous. He knew it was God that sends the rain and God that makes the sun shine. He saw it all. And it was absolutely essential for Joseph to understand the sovereign power of God for two reasons. And the first reason is because Joseph would soon have unlimited power. Joseph was soon going to be raised to a position of high earthly authority, the likes of which none of us will ever know. Joseph had more power anyone on earth except for Pharaoh. And when he commanded, it was done. And when he withheld his hand, it was withheld. And it was absolutely essential that Joseph understand as he walked those palaces and those courts of power that all these powerful and influential men that he rubbed shoulders with every day, and then when he gave commands and saw people bow before him and tremble before him because he was the ruler, it was essential that he understand God had put him there and that God was the one in control, and that when he commanded a man to go here and do that, it was God who was at work. Joseph understood that because he had been in prison and he had seen how God worked. And so his mind was kept from being puffed up with pride because he knew that it was the sovereign Lord who was at work and not himself. But secondly, and even more importantly, it was absolutely essential for Joseph to understand the sovereign power of God, because Joseph had seen in a very strange way that most people had not the awesome and devastating power of wickedness. Joseph, more than most people, had seen just how powerful evil really is. Joseph's life had been absolutely ruined by wickedness. The filth that came out of his brother's hearts, the filth that came out of Potiphar's wife's heart, the filth that came out of Potiphar's heart, he had seen how powerful that wickedness and evil really was. And he had seen firsthand how a young man's life, with everything in front of him, everything to offer, could be devastated and ruined by wickedness. He was 17 when he was sold as a slave, and he was 30 when he came out of prison. For 13 years, the best years of a person's life, the most vigorous years, the most active years of a person's life, here's Joseph. He's talented, he's handsome, he's strong. He has administrative gifts. The Lord is obviously with him. And his life had been ruined by sin. Absolutely ruined. It had been ripped out of his hand. All of his dreams, all of his hopes, all of his aspirations had been crushed by sin. And some of you have felt this. You have been devastatingly sinned against. And there are streams of wickedness against you. And your life has been altered by it. And you have seen firsthand, and you have meditated firsthand on the wickedness of mankind and the power of that wickedness. It has taken things from you. Things will never be the same because of the power of the wickedness of men and the power of the wickedness of your own sinful heart. You have seen the devastation that your words have caused other people. You have seen how poorly you have treated others, how pridefully you have hurt others, how selfishly you have trampled on other people to get what you want. And then you have looked back in your wake and seen the destruction that you've caused. How does one wrestle with the power of evil? And there is only one answer: by meditating even more on the sovereign power of God, by sitting in front of the awe-inspiring God who made heaven and earth, the God who could take all of those torrents of evil against Joseph and turn them to his good. God took every act of sin against Joseph and turned it to his glory and turned it to his good. Not one thing that was done against Joseph was outside God's ability to turn to his good. Joseph understood the sovereign power of God. He understood that when men did their worst against him, God was still actively at work, overruling their sin, overruling their ability to destroy his life. And he said, no, my life is in the hands of God. My life is not in your hands. My life is in the hands of the God who made heaven and earth. He understood the sovereign power of God. And that is absolutely essential. If you have faced the devastating power of evil, you must wrestle with the sovereign power of God. And you see what grace the sovereign power of God instills in a person. What kind of a grace does that create in a person when somebody is meditating on the wickedness and power of sin, and then they meditate on the sovereign power of God? What grace does that create in them? And the answer is humility. There is a deep and abiding humility in someone who has seen firsthand how devastating sin can be, and yet how God is able to turn it all for good. Look at verse 16, and it is an astounding answer that Joseph gives to Pharaoh, chapter 41 and verse 16. Pharaoh says, I have heard that you can interpret dreams. And look at the humility in Joseph's response. It is not in me. It is not in me. I can't do it. I know you have a problem, Pharaoh. I know you want your dream interpreted. I can't do it. It is not in me. But God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. That is humility. To be able to say, in the midst of life's problems, to say, sin has destroyed this, and I can't put it back together again. I can't fix it. I can't solve this problem. It is not in me. But God will give a favorable answer. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is favor from God. Because God is more powerful than man's wickedness, there is favor to be found in this situation. It's not in me, but it is in God. When will the ministers of our country stop acting like gurus to their congregations and saying, well, now, if you just follow me and you follow my book, we're going to get out of this problem? When will parents stop coming to their children and saying, well, I have all the answers. You tell me the problem and I'll fix all your problems. It is not in you. It is not in you. When will young people who are filled with stubborn unbelief and they're looking at how to run their lives and they're saying, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to accomplish this. When will you as a young person realize it is not in you? You have no power. The sin in this world is far too strong for you. The sin in your own heart is far too strong for you. You don't have an answer for all your children's problems. You don't have an answer for your future plans. Ministers do not have answers for their congregations. But God does. And we turn to Him and we say, it is His sovereign power. And we tell our children, it is not in me. And the pastor tells his congregation, it is not in me. It is in God. And by running to the Lord Jesus Christ,